right. James chapter 1, we're going to finish that up today and move right on into James chapter 2. My goal is to finish chapter 2 of James, and then we begin a new series the week after Labor Day. I'll come back and pick up the last chapters in James later. That was the plan, so we're going to stick with the plan right now. A couple of weeks ago, we started looking at James, and we were looking at how do you deal with being tested. And it's interesting that James begins with this, because he knows if you begin applying these things, and he's telling you these are the ways that you ought to live as Christians, you're going to be tested. So he begins to say, this is the way you need to handle being tested. When your faith is put to the test, be patient. Look forward to the full effect. Pray through the pain. Take a position of humility and remain steadfast. So then he begins talking about, well, what happens when we hear the word? We looked at that you need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. I reminded you that in seminary, I promise you, the hearing far outweighed the speaking. It was many, many, many hours listening to professors teach us about the word. And every once in a while, we would get up to speak and they would go, now sit down and listen again. And so we need to be quick to hear, but slow to speak. Slow to anger. God's word makes us angry sometimes because we don't want to be submissive to it. We have our own ideas. We have our own ways of doing things. And all of a sudden we come in conflict with God's word. Be slow to anger. We need to be a people that conform to God's word. Amen? But not only that, reject sin and receive with meekness. But what was the point? What's the point of hearing the word? And I'll just put it on one slide that it's not about religious knowledge. It's not about religious feeling. It's not about religious talk. It's about religious doing. It's about going and applying the word. How do you do that? And we begin to see some of that today as we finish up chapter 1 and begin chapter 2. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into this. And I promise you, I'll try to get the AC turned on. And we'll see if we can keep you comfortable. All right, well, let's pray and let's jump into God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are excited to see what you have to say to us. Lord, I pray that our ears are open, our minds are ready, our hearts are ready to receive your Word. Lord, I pray that we don't walk out of here the same people. That you've given us much to think about. But Lord, that we actually go and do what you've told us. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. That you would keep my opinions out and your word in. Lord, I pray that I would preach your word accurately and they would hear your word accurately. Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word? James chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," or you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs in the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfilled the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Would you please be seated? As we finish up chapter 1, there's only two verses there, and yet I would say that there are two topics discussed there. Speech and kindness toward those who are the weakest. So what do you do with that? Well, when you look at our country today, Christianity is but one religion out of a plethora of religions you can, quote, choose from, if you will. If you're like me, you grew up in the Christian faith. I know some of you did not. But I did. I grew up in the faith. I tell people if I was born on Thursday, I was in church on Sunday. I mean, that's just the way it worked. I mean, my parents religiously took us to church. I just cannot remember a time that we just didn't go. We went every single Sunday. And someone had to be extremely sick. And then a parent would stay home. But the rest of the family didn't stay home. The rest of the family went to church. Of course, my parents were like, "Well, if you stay here, you might get sick, so you might as well go to church. Stay away from the one who's got sickness. And it seems only natural that I would continue down the path that my parents had set before me. But if that's true, if that's just the natural thing to do, that your parents take you to church and then later you also go to church and take your kids to church and it just goes that way, then why is the Christian faith on the decline here in America? I can tell you that many of the teenagers that I ministered to, let me tell you, and some of you, you were there. You were there at Woodridge. We had a pretty hip and happening youth group. It was fun. It was serious at times. Man, we went on mission trips and youth camps. We did D-Nows. We had great Wednesday nights. So why did many of them, when I see them on Facebook today, it's like that experience was no different than Little League baseball. It was a good experience, but it's not who they are today. They have great memories of it, but it's not who they are today. Well, when you look at religious faiths here in America, it tells us that by survey that 70.6% of Americans identify themselves as Christians. Over 70% say, "Oh yeah, we're believers, we're Christians." I'll address that in a minute. 5.9% of America identifies with non-Christian faiths, such as Jewish and Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu. But another 23.5% have no affiliation at all. I don't go to any church. I'm not a part of any religion. Almost a quarter of the country says, "I have no faith at all. No affiliation." By the way, and I've used this term before, those are what are called the nones. And again, that's not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S. They have no affiliation. They have none of it. So first of all, when you look at that, 70% Christian, 70%. If you think that 70%+ of our country is saved, you and I have very different opinions about what Christianity is. I would venture to say our country would not be where it is today if that were true. We wouldn't be making some of the decisions we're making as a country if 70% of our people were saved. But here's the deal. Just this week, and many of the men in this church forwarded this to me and I forwarded it to other people, there was a report that came out. And the title of the article, I should say, is "Americans Giving Up on God. Miracles." They're giving up. Had enough of this religious stuff. They're giving up. And here's the deal. It's that 25%, it's growing. People saying, I'm not going to go to church anymore. Please don't tell me to read a Bible. Please don't tell me to read any religious books. I'm done. I'm becoming one of the nuns. And one line in there said, more and more people are junking religion, and many are giving up on God. So I want to ask you the question. We're a church with a lot of children. A lot of our, a large portion of our church are under teenage years. And so I felt like I needed to address this, and it works right back into what is being said in James. How many of you parents are praying and hoping, be sure you get this last one, and working toward your children following you in your faith? Because here's the scary part. 50%, half of those who are abandoning their faith, they are nuns. They actually went to church at one time. These nuns, they're not those who said, oh yeah, my parents never went to church, and so I just followed them, not in religious faith. Half of them are saying, no, I grew up going to church sometimes, maybe even a lot, but it's not a part of my life anymore. I want to read to you, these were the reasons that people said they were now unaffiliated with a faith. First one, learning about evolution when I went away to college, so I abandoned the faith. I learned about evolution, don't have faith anymore. Another one said, rational thought makes religion go out the window. I'll address that one later too. Lack of any sort of scientific or specific evidence of a creator. Others just said, I just realized somewhere along the line that I didn't really believe. And the last one, I'm sorry, not the last one, I'm saving the last one for you. Another one was, I'm doing a lot more learning, studying, and kind of making decisions myself rather than listening to someone else. But here's one that definitely caught my attention. Too many Christians doing unchristian things. Too many Christians doing unchristian things. And here's James. The testing of your faith, the hearing of your word. And then he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And I would venture to say that many of the nuns are looking at the religion of their parents and they're saying, your tongue and your actions don't line up. Many of you claim to be Christian, and yet you're doing unchristian things. And guess what? Let me just go ahead and proclaim what God's word already proclaims. Your religion is worthless. So why waste my time? I can sleep in on Sunday. Or I can go to the lake. Or I can get involved in Little League. I can do a million other things other than go to something that's worthless. Do you know how inconsistent we can be? Before James even begins to address actions, it's our tongue that he begins to address. And he'll say more later. One moment we're speaking truth and compassion, and the next moment we speak lies and judgment. We brag about things that we have never done, as well as things that we never intend to accomplish. We speak about characteristics that we don't possess, and we're in no hurry to acquire them. And that's part of the problem that the world is having with the church today. We're so quick to go and speak about what the world ought to be while our lives scream the exact opposite. When they out there see just as much corruption and hatefulness and gossip and self-righteousness, basically when they see just as much sin in the church, While we brag about our morality and righteousness and love, they see a problem. And by the way, they're not even having to look from the outside. They see it inside. That's what children are seeing. And then they go, I don't need that. And by the way, the bridling of our tongue is so much more than, hey, I don't cuss. Really? That's what you think that's all about? You don't say certain four-letter words? Oh, I got that down. I bridled my tongue. That's not what this is talking about. How much mischief and damage, how much pain has been brought by what we say? Not only that, listen to me, it's not only the pain out here. It deceives, we deceive ourselves. Far too often we speak like we're saints and we live like we're Satan. It's a false religion. Just because you can come here, just because we can come here and say the right stuff, and yet the evidence of our life is that we don't even really believe what we're saying, and then we fool ourselves in our salvation. No, 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 Paul. I got saved back then. But our lives do not proclaim that at all. And I'll say this, at least some of the nuns, they're being truthful about it. We don't live that. You know, in John 8, Jesus speaks to the Jews, and their speech leads them to believe that God is their Father, but their speech deceives them. And you remember what Jesus said to them? Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. In no way am I saying that we ought to be saints that never sin. We ought to be that, but we're not. We do sin. What is your desire, and how do you see your life leading and leaning and moving toward those desires to be righteous, to be like the Lord would want us to be? We know the answers in Sunday school. We can spout them out. We know the answer when the pastor asks a question. And sometimes we even volunteer these answers. Pastor, I've been convicted. I need to do something. I need to tithe. I need to lead my family spiritually. I need to witness. I need to read my Bible. I need to pray more. I didn't even ask for you to tell me those things. And yet you say those things, and yet your life doesn't change. You don't reflect that. And your religion is worthless. There's a saying out there. Talk is cheap. It's easy. It's the application. That's the hard part. Why do you think that the standard rule is 20% of the people do 80% of the work? Oh, we love our church. We go to church. We love it. Can we count on you to help? I'm so busy. And so, he says, quit talking about it. Do it. Go and do what you've heard. He says, start giving. Giving to widows and orphans. Investing in them. And by the way, that investment doesn't mean that you get a return from them. You understand that, right? I mean, widows and orphans, you couldn't go in and help them and go, yeah, that's going to be good for me later from them. No, 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 no. They have nothing to give you back. You're just giving, you're serving, you're visiting, you're doing that knowing that you may get nothing back from them. Probably wouldn't. They had nothing. Those were two groups in that world, in the biblical world, that they were the most helpless. Widows and orphans had no rights. They really had no means by which to survive. So without charity and compassion, they wouldn't make it. So he said, go. Put your religion to practice. Go help those who cannot help themselves. By the way, is that not what Christ did for us? What, you think he gets a return on his investment? I mean, are you serious? We're not responsible for any part of our salvation. He gives it to us. We could not help him in our salvation. It all comes from him. The moment we begin to think, oh, I add to, I help him, Jesus did a lot, but I'm the one, it's my good works, it's my attitude, it's my thoughts, it's my heart, I'm the one who gets us over the finish line for my salvation, is the moment you say, thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross. It just wasn't quite good enough, so I had to help you. And that's false. He gets all the praise, all the glory. We could not help in our salvation. He does it for us. We were helpless. And he says, now go do that. Go help those who are helpless. We must ask ourselves, where do we reach out and help, knowing that they can't help themselves, but we help? And he says, be separate. It's right there in the passage. Not only go and visit orphans and widows in their affliction, but also to keep oneself unstained. I mean, there's a difference between being immersed in the world, but he's saying don't even be stained by it. It's a tough one because our flesh screams out for the things of this world. Amen? It does. I mean, man, all you have to do is just watch TV for a little bit, and there's commercial after commercial saying, this is the world, you need this, you want this, come get it, we've got it on sale, come on. And that's just material items. Stay up and watch TV late enough, and there's other things for sale. Screaming out, come on. And when we fail and we become stained by the world, we just fortify the stances of those who say, see, they're no different. They're no different. There's nothing there. There's no reason to give up your Sunday morning. You could go do many other things because there's no difference in them. It's worthless. And that's what leads our youngest to walk away. I go back and read some of these things, and part of it is that we're just not teaching our children. Let me tell you something. When people start saying, oh, it's because there's no rational reason for a creator, I've learned about evolution when I went away to college so I can get rid of God, or rational thought makes religion go out the window. Oh, my word. It's rational thought that helps us see Christ. You have to put away rational thought to get rid of God. You have to suppress it. Conservation of mass, the first and second law of thermodynamics. The Big Bang created order, rather. I mean, that's crazy. You have to put all of these things, all of this scientific knowledge, you have to go, yeah, I'm going to put all that away so that I can create a fantasy that there is no God. We must be a part of teaching our children that the Lord is not only holy and righteous, He is rational. That's right. Amen. The thought, the evidence for a creator is overwhelming. And they think that learning and knowledge excludes God, but my friend, it does not. So that's the easy part. Man, the evidence is overwhelming that God exists. It's overwhelming. I tell people all the time, I do have faith. It's not blind faith. I mean, I go with Geisler. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. That's blind faith. You have to remove rational thought, logic, to come up with, oh yeah, it's just all happenstance. That's the easy part. I can sit down with a teenager. I can sit down with an adult and say, no, you really believe that? Well, let me tell you how that's not possible. Here's the hard part, though, is when they see us acting in a way that's completely opposite of what we proclaim. And so James, brilliantly, as God leads him, even goes further. He says, it's not even the fact that you're not visiting widows and orphans, and it's not that you're being stained, but it goes worse than that. It's your attitude. You are showing partiality towards some people and not others. And by the way, it's just like the world. You look just like them. Apply it to all. No favoritism. That's what you do with the word. It is the fact that our lust for the world and the things in it, that we approve of those who we think have more of the world or just appears to have more of the world. You'll notice that the passage here, and I did get into an argument with a professor on this one, the passage doesn't even say that the man who walks in with the coat and the ring is a rich man. He just has the appearance of a rich man. He just looks like he has the world, and all of a sudden, oh yeah, here's the good seat. Especially in today's world with credit and all that kind of stuff, man, we can appear one way when really we're not. So our attitude, let me read to you one other thing. I gave you the reasons that they don't believe, but they also said why they dislike organized religion. And here was one of their answers that I think falls right in line with here. It says, because I think religion is not a religion anymore. It's a business. It's all about money. It's all about money. James goes on to say, it's sin, plain and simple. When your attitude is, look, he's rich, let's treat him one way. He's poor, let's treat him another way. And he says, I mean, I told you, James, he doesn't mix words. It's sin. That's what it is. You know, many times we do as a church, as people of God, we do have to proclaim that that moral act or this moral act is right or wrong based upon the Word of God. Again, we're not the judge, even though people say, who are you to judge us? And my response is always, I'm no one. I'm simply proclaiming the one who does have the right to judge. But now, all of a sudden, we're not guilty of judging morality. All of a sudden, we're just judging someone by what they wear. James says it's a sin. You realize what we're doing, and let me read it to you again when he says we judge with evil thoughts. Do you know why? The person with the ring and the nice coat, we say, hey, sit here. The person with the shabby clothes, you sit back there. Give him a position of honor, but you go back there. You know why we do that? Because we think there's a possibility that this could benefit us somehow. Develop this friendship, and what are the possibilities? Did you see what car he drove up in? I guess back then they could have said, you know, this guy came in on a camel, that guy was walking. You see what kind of car? Do you know what neighborhood he lives in? It could be beneficial. It's our evil thoughts. And I know, as you look at me, I know it's not just me. I know that temptation just doesn't fall on me. But he said, before you've even done anything, your attitude is not following the Word of God. And then he begins to talk about adultery and murder. And if you mess up on one part of the law, you mess up the whole law. You violated the whole law. Isn't it interesting that he talks about committing murder? I mean, you realize to murder someone is to destroy one made in the image of God. That's what you're doing. Again, we're not talking about killing, we're talking about murder. Certainly in Scripture, there is a time to kill. It tells us that. When we talk about murder, what we're doing is that God has chosen to create this person in His image, and we choose that we're greater than God, and we choose to destroy the one who was made in God's image. And by the way, we do the same thing when we say, oh, this is more of God's image than that. And so we belittle someone made in the image of God. We destroy that. We didn't do it physically, we do it in our minds. We do it in our attitudes. And it's reflected in our actions as we say, hey, you sit here, but not you. You go back there. We all do that. We forget. Again, we forget. We are that guy when it comes to our salvation. We bring nothing. We are not rich. We're all beggars. You know, it wasn't that long ago. And again, I know we're guilty of it. And I love the fact that God's Word doesn't always paint this pretty picture. It tells us who we really are. And you remember, not too long ago, we went through I Am David. We were looking at the story of David. Even Samuel. You remember when all of the sons were brought before him and he's going, oh, that's got to be the king. What do you think he was looking at? The outside. Stature. That's the reason King Saul was picked. And when it came to David, do you remember? Not even his dad remembered him. Samuel had to go. Don't you have another? I mean, do you have another son? Oh, yeah. That scrawny kid. Go get him. Even his dad didn't think he was worthy of being put before Samuel. That cannot be who's king. I wonder if we even do that. Sometimes, I mean, you realize we're talking about taking the gospel out there, and here's the deal. Sometimes we're not even living the gospel in here. What about in your own home? Shouldn't we be careful not to favorite a son or a daughter? Got to be careful there. It's sin. I've been guilty of it. You've been guilty of it. We are to speak and act in a way that he tells us. We ought to speak and act as if our salvation depended on us. We ought not want to transgress the law, but he goes on to say, but man, it's mercy that saves us, period. It's mercy. You want to win your children to the Lord? Listen to me. You want to win your children to the Lord? You want them to follow? And again, it's God's calling on their life. You don't get to make that decision. It's God's calling. But listen to me. You live out your faith in front of them. Live it out. Stop giving them a speech about how that they shouldn't do this because God's Word says don't do this, and then you live your life in complete opposition to God and think that they're going to listen to your feeble words and not look at your life because they're watching. And at some point, you're not going to be in charge of them anymore. I've told you this story before. There was a family when I was a youth minister, and They were rare coming to church. Now their kid made it to youth camp and their kid made it to D-Now. They were there on Easter. Sure wouldn't miss the Lord's Supper on Christmas Eve, but rare. Always had stuff to do and places to go and events to attend. Their teenager graduated, went off to college, and oh my, she embraced every bit of the world. The father came into my office. Do you mind if I close the door? Sure, go ahead, sat down. He began to share with me what he had discovered that his teenager was doing. Paul, could you talk to him? I mean, you were their youth minister all the way through. Could you talk to him? I said, I'd be more than happy to talk to him, but I want you to understand. I can't change in 15 minutes with a speech what you demonstrated for them for 18 years. I can't change that. You've shown them what was important. You've shown them that walking with the Lord, listening to the Lord, praying, reading Scripture, church attendance, getting involved, you've shown them that that is nowhere close to being important on your radar screen. And you're putting too much on me to think that I can talk to them for 15 to 30 minutes and change their whole view of life. I can't do that. Stop speaking about your faith in here and start living it out there. Start treating your admin and the janitor at work the same way you treat the CEO. Stop looking at people wondering how they're going to help you get ahead in the world and start looking at them as God's creation, as the image of God Himself, and saying, how do I lead them to Christ? And the good news is for you and I and for them, and it says it right here, mercy triumphs over judgment. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord. Because if that wasn't true, forever we would be doomed. Parents, I cannot stress enough. I read these reports of people, of our young people leaving the church. Parents, you have got to own the faith for your children. Because one day you're going to look to them and will they own it? And they are looking to you. They are watching you. They are listening, but they are watching too. And I guess the question I want you to ask yourself this morning is this. Is my religion worthless? I talked a good talk, but my life, I see no difference between me and the guy who sits in the next cubicle. I love my family. He loves his family too. Do you love your Lord? Men, fathers, step up to the plate and lead your wife, lead your children, lead them to the Lord. Wives, if your husbands don't step up to the plate, you step up to the plate. Lead them. Because I do not want to have any more of those conversations. Paul, could you talk to so-and-so? Because They've gone off the deep end. That's because you showed them where the pool was. So what will you do this morning? I will say it again. Some of you, you need to come down here as individuals. Some of you need to grab your spouse and you need to say, that's it. I'm tired of living a worthless religion. God called me and I've ignored Him and I'm not ignoring Him anymore. I'm going to do everything that I possibly can to put my kids on the right path. To show them that my faith, my religion is not worthless. It means something to me. It's not just something I talk about. It's something I live. Because talk is cheap. And my kids need to know the Lord. So what will you do? Maybe you need to join this church. Maybe you've been wandering around going, yeah, one day I will. I'll join sometime. But I really like that I can just kind of float between congregations. I can go get something here and go get something there. And I've never really plugged in and said, man, this is where I am investing. Maybe you need to come this morning. Maybe this morning the Lord has just spoken to your heart and said, I'm calling you. I'm calling you. Kind of like that. And if that's the case, I want you to come and make that decision public. Come on. Quit sitting here or standing here going, well, I'm glad you talked to me and we got that all worked out in my mind. And okay, that's good. Now I live tomorrow just like I lived yesterday. Maybe part of you beginning to live your faith is to leave your seat. Maybe that's part of it. Maybe that's the beginning of it. I'm going to pray. Reuben's going to come lead worship. Because we're not done worshiping. We've sang. We've listened. It's time to respond. What will you do this morning? Let's go, church. Let's pray.